Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Well, again, good morning to everyone. We are looking at Luke 24 and thinking about what kind of happens after Easter. This is the post-resurrection account. And for those of you who are married, this is you had the big wedding and you went on your honeymoon and then you got home and you thought, okay, now what? Kind of look at each other and say, what are we supposed to do? What's the goal? What are we going to do now? And this is where we are. It's the question of, after the resurrection, what is the church to do? What are disciples of Jesus to do? And this is the end of the book of Luke as well. This is Luke 24, which will then move us into the book of Acts. So Luke wrote a book that's a gospel about Jesus, but then he also wrote a book about the church and how the Holy Spirit comes and grows the church and really the mission of the church. And so out of Luke 24, we then would move into Acts 1. And I want to read to you from Acts 1 that kind of helps us know, here's what's happening. Here's the flow of where it's going. Jesus says this in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We could also say disciples or ambassadors. And so what's happening is Jesus is risen. Now what? And the call of the church, the call of disciples and Christians, is to go, to make disciples and to be a disciple. And we see that here in Luke 24 as Jesus is preparing this. He's already doing work on as a resurrected king, the resurrected Lord, and he's doing it to followers. And we pick up here with Cleopas and this other guy, and we begin to see what Jesus was doing to get them ready to go be disciples, to get them ready to go and be witnesses for him. And so there's three things I want to point out from the passage this morning. I want you to see that Jesus is correcting doctrine, that Jesus is burning the Bible into their hearts, and then that Jesus is building his disciples. And I hope also what you'll see is what you need, right? That we celebrated last week, he's risen indeed. And now we kind of look at our own lives and say, okay, well, what about me? What do I need to grow in? Where do I need to move forward as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus? So first notice the correction here of doctrine. Look again at verse 16 and 17. As Jesus does not allow them to understand who he is. They're walking down the road. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles. Jesus kind of jumps into the conversation with this guy Cleopas, which we know obviously his name. We don't know the other man's name. Luke does this for us to help us to know that this is a footnote or a proof. And if you wanted proof about this story, Luke is saying, go ask Cleopas, still alive, but not necessarily the other man. And so Cleopas here is walking with the other man. Jesus jumps in. Look at verse 17. And Jesus says to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they kind of stopped. And they stood there. And it says, they looked sad. They were grieving. They kind of just didn't know what to do. They had gone from Emmaus to Jerusalem, from their home to Jerusalem, 7 miles. They went for Passover. They saw Jesus. They were excited about this. And then he died. And they kind of hung around for a couple of days, hoping something would change. But it didn't. So now they're moping home, sad. They didn't understand what was happening. Look at verse 19 and notice how Cleopas is confused. He says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Okay, not completely wrong, but is this all he is? Just a prophet? Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people? And look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. He was a prophet, but we were hoping also he would be a political figure. That he would stand up as the king, and he would make Israel again a strong, powerful nation. And then look at the way he finishes. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Again, misunderstanding, right? He just didn't get it. Now John Calvin says that their hearts were in a good place. They went looking for Jesus. But their doctrine was wrong. They didn't understand the Bible. Does this happen in today's culture? All the time. Of people who want Jesus or maybe looking for Jesus, but don't understand the Bible. Don't really understand the true, right, pure doctrine of the Word of God. R.C. Sproul says that most of the time our misunderstandings about the Bible lead us to sadness and depression. But so often it literally affects us emotionally when we don't understand the Scripture. But notice what Jesus does here, to verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones." Now, he's not saying you're dumb. Don't receive that in that way. He's not calling them dumb. He's calling them uninformed. They didn't get it. And he also corrects them here of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And to be clear about this, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's saying, you guys aren't believing what the scripture says. You don't understand it. There are things that you're not understanding. You haven't dug into this as you need to. And let me just point out real quickly that if anyone ever tells you that the Old Testament is old nudes, take them back here to Luke 24. We need the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. We need the Old Testament to see who Jesus would be. We need the Old Testament because it is the scripture. It's the entirety, the full counsel of the Lord. And these men were not understanding that. They were ignorant. But also there was something else going on in them that they weren't believing. And so Jesus rebukes them. And he tells them to understand the Old Testament prophets. Jesus also corrects them. Look at verse 26. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Cleopas was confused. He wasn't telling the gospel right. He would say, Jesus died. It's the third day. Gosh, I guess this is over. Jesus comes back and says, no. Jesus had to die. The Christ had to die and go into judgment and then rise from the dead. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding of the scripture. And then in verse 27, he begins teaching them. And he starts here, and it says, "In the beginning, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets." So he goes all the way back to Genesis and says, okay, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Do you guys get that? That's talking about the Christ. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham's going to take his son Isaac up and about to kill him. God's going to stop him. And then there's going to be a ram in the thicket. And that will be the sacrifice. And Abraham will say, God will provide a sacrifice. That's Jesus. On and on. R.C. Sproul said this was the greatest Bible class ever. Walking with Jesus and him walking them through the Old Testament. Again, they don't know it's him. But they're learning and they're growing. They're having these aha moments. When we have these as Christians, when we're reading the Bible or we're hearing a sermon or we're doing a Bible study and we say, whoa, I've never seen this before. Now I get it. Now I see more of Jesus. This was what was happening. Jesus was correcting their doctrine and leading them to the truth of him. Now I want to fast forward to verse 44, and if you guys would pop that slide up, I do want to take a look at this. We talked about this just for a second last week, but I just want to bring it to your attention because of the connection here. Verse 44, Jesus is with the disciples. He's with followers. He's with his people. He has revealed himself to them. In verse 44, he says this, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What is Jesus saying? The whole Bible is about me. Every bit of it. We say the law of Moses, that's Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, right? All the way to the end. He's saying, this is about me, and this must be fulfilled. That's who I am. And then verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus had the power to teach it and also to show it to them and then also to open their minds to completely get it. This is his power, and this is who he is. Jesus wanted them to see him in the scriptures. Now let's back up to where we were, and I just want to point this out. Jesus is teaching them in the Bible about him, but Cleopas and the other man don't know it's Jesus. He's teaching them, and they don't recognize. They just think it's some guy. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus wanted us to see and them to see that we can see him when we don't see him. We can know him when he is not here in the flesh. And Jesus is pointing to them and saying, this is who I am. Don't you see me? And I'm glad that Josh brought up his Bible today, because I want to hold that up to you this morning and say, come see Jesus. All of it. Every bit is about him. And when we know his word and our doctrine is pure and right and good and continuing to be reformed and dug into, we see Jesus. A lot of people say, well, doctrine divides. No. Not if it's done right. Not if it's taught the truth as Jesus was teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so first see that he's building disciples by correcting their doctrine, giving them the truth of the word. Also notice the transforming hearts that are going on here. So they're walking, Jesus is teaching, then they finally get to Emmaus, and that's their home. So Cleopas says, okay, we're home. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to go on. You know, enjoyed being with you guys. And Cleopas and the other guys say, no, please stay. Please come to our house for dinner. And then notice verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. Now, first of all, just notice that Jesus sat down at these people's house, at Cleopas' house, and Jesus took in charge the head of the table seat. That he was the one that was saying the prayer. He was the one that was breaking the bread. He was the one that was passing the food out to the other people. Jesus is just showing his authority here, that he's in charge. Then also notice the blessing. Jesus prays. The resurrected Christ is with them. And he blesses, he prays with them and for them. And then third, notice the bread. This was, most theologians would agree, was a normal meal. This was not a sacramental meal at this time. There's no wine, it's just bread. But it is pointing us to the Lord's Supper, which we will receive together in a few minutes. Jesus is taking the word, his authority, prayer, and the sacraments, and saying, look at me. You can know me from this. And then notice what happens. He breaks the bread, he prays, and verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Jesus then, at this moment of with them breaking the bread, saying, do you see? And then he vanished. This is the resurrected king. Their hearts are changed. Their minds are opened. Their eyes can see. Their sadness is gone. They were with Jesus in the scripture, in prayer, doing something that's sacramental. And they are now thrilled. They can't hold themselves back. The scripture says that they got up. They arose at this point. Now remember, it's nighttime. They've walked. They sat down for dinner. It's getting dark. It probably already is dark. And it says that very hour, they got up. And they walked back, maybe ran, back to Jerusalem. 7 miles in the dark. Because they're so thrilled. They've been with Jesus. They experienced him. They saw the risen king. And what did they go back to do? Look at verse 33. And they found the 11 disciples, and those who were with them gathered. So the group, the community. And they walk in, they bust in the door. And look at what the disciples say to Cleopas and the other man. The Lord has risen. And so just notice it this way. Cleopas and the other guy get back. They're going to tell him something great. They bust in the door and they're told something great. Because the other disciples know it. Peter had already skipped home whistling. He was thrilled. And now these followers come back. They came back to their community. They came back to encourage. They came back to bring good news. And they were sharing good news with people. And then what did the Lord do for them? He encouraged them even more. So often when we show up for church or we enter into an Acts 2 group or we're looking for something and we think, gosh, I've got a good word. I got an encouraging thing, a praise. You know what God does? He gives praise and encouragement to you from others in that. That's the beauty of the community. It's the beauty of encouragement. It's the beauty of the body of Christ building itself up in love. When we surround ourselves with people that are using correct doctrine, teaching correct doctrine, people that are in the Word and want to be in the Word more and more, and their hearts are burning and the Spirit's at work, and we stand up and say, He is risen indeed, guess what starts to happen? The church is built. Disciples are built. People go. People leave and go to share this good news with others. This is the picture here of Luke moving into Acts. To say he is risen indeed today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. And our call as the people of God are to dig into our doctrine, to pray the Spirit would come, and then to go. Make disciples, encourage disciples, and be disciples. And so I hope what you'll see in this passage for you is just, where do you need to start? If you go, man, I just have not been in the Bible very much this year. Easter reminded me again. I encourage you, dig into the scripture and get into a group. Come to the 301 class. Understand doctrine deeper and more. You might say, you know, I used to have a heart for Jesus and really felt like the Spirit was moving, but this just hasn't been the case lately. pray. Move into the word, move into prayer, and come to the table and confess that. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ for you. You might say, I used to share a lot. I used to talk about my story of redemption. But I just hadn't said anything in a long time. Again, move forward. Share with one person. Talk to somebody. Encourage somebody with the goodness of the gospel. And when we as a church are doing this, we're not just doing it on Easter, but we're doing it every Sunday, every day. We build each other up. We bring good news. We see the risen Christ. And we see the power of his word in our hearts and in our community. And so let us, in post-resurrection, post-Easter, continue to grow as disciples and go and make disciples. For Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you as the risen King, as the one who burns in our hearts, the one that opens our minds, the one that sets us free, that moves us out of sadness into rejoicing. And so we come to you today, bring our hearts to you again. I pray for every person here this morning that, Lord, you would stir in us and that our hearts would burn like never before. Because of the word, because of the spirit, that you would do this. And as we come to the table this morning, and as Sam receives his very first communion this morning, and we see a testimony of the way that you're at work this morning, Father, that we would rejoice and that we would say again this morning that you are indeed risen and you are risen indeed. And we pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen.